Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John chapter 16 and beginning at the 12th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us, and we pray that you would open our minds to hear your word this day. In your name we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, it's Trinity Sunday. And Trinity Sunday, I always groan a bit at the thought of Trinity Sunday, because I think, and even before I was a vicar, I used to groan on Trinity Sunday, because Trinity Sunday is that Sunday where the vicar's supposed to do all sorts of theological contortions to explain the Trinity. You know the sort of things I'm talking about. Descriptions of the Trinity that liken it to water and steam and gas, or the Holy Trinity's like a three-leafed clover. Have you heard that one? Or one of my favourite ones growing up was, I remember a minister saying, the Holy Trinity is like cherry pie. When you cut it into three with a knife, you have three parts, but all the gooey bits run back together and stick to one. There you have it. That explains it, he said. Are you feeling any clearer about the Holy Trinity after those three explanations? My favourite this week was, the Holy Trinity is like a hard-boiled egg. Now, I was looking up for something to tell the children. The Holy Trinity is like a hard-boiled egg. Have you got that? That's made it clear to you. You peel off the shell, and that's one part. And then when you slice through, you get the white and the yolk. And but all together, they make up one egg. The only problem is, once you've done that, you've pulled it apart, and it's not three in one anymore. So next, if you're having a hard-boiled egg for lunch today, think about the Trinity. Okay. So you may or may not be pleased to know that I'm not going to do any more of those this morning, okay? If you've got any more, tell me. I think I might start a collection, because there's some good ones. But usually the vicar stands up and he says something about the Trinity like that, and everybody sits there looking, what was he on last night when he was writing? Do you know the feeling? So I'm not going to do that, because actually the good news about one of the things about the good news of God is that he's bigger than our understanding, and I don't have to do all these great contortions for you to believe. We know that God is three in one. We know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we know it because of the Spirit of truth that God has placed in our hearts. It says so in the scripture this morning. Jesus promises the disciples that after he leaves, he will send the Spirit of truth to guide them into all truth. Other exciting things that happen on Trinity Sunday is the vicar could give you a long diatribe on each of the creeds. We could do all of those. The Nicene Creed that we say every week is very key. The Apostles' Creed, or if you really had 6 months to spend listening to the vicar, we could get out the Athanasian Creed, which is extraordinarily long. All really important documents and foundational documents of the Christian faith. Why do we have the creeds? Well, we have the creeds because, and this has been the case ever since Jesus and even before, people have always tried to make God into their image and get religion doing the things that they want it to do. But Jesus gives us the Spirit to guide us into all truth. So, about the third century, there was a guy called Arius, and he was busy trying to tell people in the church in his part of the world that that Jesus didn't really come from God, that he wasn't divine, that he was just an ordinary person like you or I. And his teaching gained some belief and credibility and ran through the church. And there are all sorts of other controversies as well. There was another group of people called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics believed that you would only know God if you had secret knowledge that was divinely revealed to you. So all of these controversies were raging. And even today, you don't have to go too far to find people who've got distorted views of what the church is about. So the creed that we say every Sunday, and this is just to give you some background, was written in response to Arius saying that actually Jesus hadn't come from God, that he was just a person. And very quickly this went around, but the early church leaders gathered in Nicaea and they had a council and they said, we need to refute this and we need to come up with one statement that ties all of the scriptures together that says what is fundamental that we believe as Christians. And they produced the Nicene Creed, the creed that we still say every Sunday as what is faithful to what we believe in. They were led by the Spirit of Truth to produce that statement. Some churches you go to, people yawn when you read the creeds. These are really powerful statements of faith that shape who we are. So don't yawn. Next time you say a creed, actually think, this is what I am. If somebody asks you what it means to be a Christian, what does a Christian believe? Show them the Nicene Creed. It's all there. Show them that. That's what Christians believed then, and that's the mark of what we believe today. And it's all based in Scripture. It's important. But anyway, enough of a history lesson, because I said I wouldn't do that. When a vicar says he's never going to do that, it usually means he's about to do it, doesn't it? Isn't that how it goes in the sermon? What do you like at saying goodbye? How do you go at saying goodbye? Do you like goodbyes? It's not bad if it's a kiss at the door in the morning and you know they're walking in the door at the end of the day. That's all right. That's bearable. Sometimes you might even think, oh, the kids have gone to school. No, that would never happen. Can I erase that off the tape? No, that would never happen. But actually, longer goodbyes are hard. What if you had to say goodbye to the people that you loved for a longer length of time? What if you were going on a longer trip, or if you were going to go away for a year or 2 years? I wonder then, how would you go with those goodbyes? I don't know. When I was a kid, they weren't that hard. But as you, maybe it's a thing of getting older, I don't know. But the more goodbyes you say, the more you realise that goodbyes are important, aren't they? The way that you say goodbye. Jesus, in our gospel reading this morning, is saying goodbye to the disciples. This section of John's Gospel is called the Farewell Discourse. Jesus knows that he's about to go to the cross and to die, and that he's going to be raised again, and that even after the resurrection, that he won't be with them long because he will be ascending to heaven. Jesus knows that that's going to be difficult for the disciples. And I suspect, being fully human, Jesus is a bit emotional and choked up at having to say goodbye to his friends as well. And so Jesus is doing everything he can to prepare them to go. And he's letting them know his wishes for them. I wonder if you were to go away for a long time, I wonder what preparations you'd make for your family. I wonder what your wishes for your family would be. I don't know if you're like me. I'd want to know that there was somebody around that was going to look over my family and look out for them, and that they'd have somebody who could give them a hand if they needed some help when Dad wasn't around, or somebody might just give them some words of encouragement or friendship. I'd want to know there was somebody trustworthy and dependable and reliable to look after them. And Jesus wants the same. And so Jesus promises the disciples that after he goes, he won't leave them as orphans, he won't leave them on their own, but he will send them the Holy Spirit, another comforter, another helpmate, we heard in our reading last week, an advocate, somebody who'd bear testimony between them and God. And that this Holy Spirit that he would send, this helper, wouldn't be somebody who comes and goes, but would come and dwell in their hearts. The Spirit of Truth to guide and teach them and lead them in all righteousness. Because Jesus wants to know that after he leaves the disciples, that they're going to be okay, that they're not going to wander off the path, they're not going to forget what he's taught them, they're not going to go back to doing things that are not good for them. He wants them to know that he is with them to equip them and empower them. And the good news this morning is that he's given that same Holy Spirit to you and me, the Spirit of truth to teach us and guide us. And that's a powerful truth. It's a powerful, powerful truth. Well, what are you like at navigating or finding your directions? I don't know what you're like. When we get in the car, if there's anywhere to go, I get Beth to do the navigating if we're using the map, because she gives better directions. It never goes well when I try to give directions off the map. So she does that. Or we look it up together beforehand, and then sometimes we go to the sat-nav. If I'm going somewhere I've never been, and particularly if it's in the city, actually, I'll often use the sat-nav or the GPS on my phone to show me and warn me and tell me how far I've got to go. But the GPS is not foolproof, is it? They can get you into trouble. They do get you into trouble. I was talking to somebody this week who'd been visiting up here, and they decided it was time to go home, and they'd followed their GPS to get up here. Well, the rain and the fog came down, didn't it? Guess which road they went down in the rain and the fog? The old coach road. Can you imagine finding that road in rain and fog if you didn't know that road? Terrifying, wouldn't it? White knuckle. I'd almost have got out and walked in front of the car all the way down. Terrifying. So they do take you the shortest way, and they can get you into trouble. I don't know if I've told you this story. Near us in Lincolnshire, there was a wildlife sanctuary at a place called Skegness, and it was a long sandy spit out into the Wash between Lincolnshire and Norfolk. And at the end of it was a bird sanctuary called Gibraltar Point. Well, one day there was this great big semi-trailer turned up along the single sandy track to Gibraltar Point, and the truck driver got out, and he was scratching his head and looking astonished, because he'd travelled all the way from Turkey, and he was on the way to Gibraltar at the bottom of Spain. And he'd followed his sat-nav blindly to this little bird sanctuary in Lincolnshire, and I don't know about you, I think crossing the English Channel on a ferry might have given it away, but apparently not. So, don't know whether, anyway, true story. So they can get you into trouble, but actually we've got the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Better than any GPS, and especially if you listen to it. I don't know if you know that this is a thing, but because I discovered it was a thing in England, and I was kind of doing it before I discovered a thing. I used to like to outsmart my sat-nav in England if I had to use it. If we were going on holidays or going here or there, and you'd set off and follow the directions, and it'd be taking you around these roads, and I'm thinking, yeah, but it doesn't know about that farm lane that goes across that field there. And I know that lane takes 5 minutes off because I've done it before. And it used to be really satisfying to cut across the field. And suddenly, because when you set your route on the GPS or the sat-nav, it gives you an estimated time of arrival, doesn't it? Suddenly it has to drop 5 minutes off that because you've got there faster than you should have. And apparently it's a thing. People actually race their sat-navs, and they're always trying to chop the time down. And I don't recommend it, because you might just end up at Gibraltar Point or in the middle of a field. The other thing I noticed when we first got a sat-nav or a GPS was that, first of all, I thought, this is great. You'd punch in the destination, it would tell you how to get there and how long it would take, and off you went. After doing that a couple of times, it occurred to me I had no idea where I was going. I was just following in blind faith this little gadget on my dashboard that was saying turn here and do this and do that. And it occurred to me that had the sat-nav got the battery gone flat, I wouldn't have had a clue where I was. And so now we always look at the map. We go to the source and we know the map, and then if we want some extra reassurance on the way, we'll use the sat-nav. But we always know where we're going. God's given us the Holy Spirit so that we should always know where we're going. Jesus didn't want us to leave us in a situation where we could get lost and wander from the way. God's done that before, hasn't he? God set us on our own path, and didn't that go well? And so he sent Jesus to live amongst us as one of us. And you'll often hear evangelicals talking about the centrality of Jesus and the cross and the crucifixion, and that's central to our Christian faith. But it's not all there is to our Christian faith. Because Jesus didn't come just to die on the cross for us. He came to show us what it means to be fully human. He came to show us how to live as God created us to live, how to reflect the image of God, how to give God's love and life to those around us, how to be people of grace and forgiveness, how to love our neighbours and get on with them, how to do all of these things. Jesus came to show us all of that. And Jesus has confidence that we can do all of that. And he gives us the Holy Spirit because he knows that the Holy Spirit makes a difference. So here we have Jesus in the constraints of God, in the constraints of a human body, saying farewell to his friends. And Jesus is God. But while he's on the earth, he's got the same constraints as you or I. He doesn't just blink himself from A to B, does he? He's got to walk like you or I. And in fact, we're even better off than Jesus, aren't we? Because we can get in the car and hop on a plane. Jesus couldn't even do that. Jesus is bound to do things the same way other people do them while he's on earth. And now he's ready, getting ready to go to the Father. And he's sending to his disciples, to his people, to his church, a way to keep doing the things that he's done. A way not to fall in sin, a way to know life. He's sending them the Holy Spirit so that they might understand fully God's will for their life, that they might be able to live in the love of God and not be afraid of the world and what it thinks of them. Because those disciples were very afraid, weren't they? Particularly after Jesus' arrest and trial and crucifixion. And even after the resurrection, before the day of Pentecost, the disciples are still afraid, hiding out in the upper room for fear that they too would get arrested. The disciples are afraid. Afraid, but hopeful, because Jesus has told them that if they wait, they'll receive power from on high. He's promised them another helper, a comfort, an advocate, it's Parakletos, we said it last week, somebody who'll come alongside them and guide them into all truth. And on the day of Pentecost, that great transformation happens, doesn't it? They go from being cowering, fearful people to being disciples who can stand up in the marketplace and proclaim the good news of God's love, that Jesus was the Son of God, God's promised Messiah, God's chosen one. They could stand fearlessly in the marketplace and proclaim that, even in words that they'd never spoken before, even in other languages. And they go on to do wonderful things. If you read the book of Acts, it tells you about how the good news spreads through the faithfulness of the disciples throughout the early world. These people do amazing things when they trust in the Spirit of truth. So how are you going on your Christian journey? How are you finding it? Is it hard work? Because it is hard work, isn't it? Does the scripture promise us that it'll be easy? Actually, no, it doesn't, does it? Doesn't promise us that this Christian journey will be easy. But it does promise us that we can have hope and that we need not be afraid. Because the good news is that God has placed his Spirit in us to help us be his light and love in the world, to do all the things that we need to do. And we have confidence, as Paul tells us in the letter from Romans this morning, that having been justified by faith, justified is a legal term, it means that through Jesus' death, our sins have been wiped away, that we can stand before God not guilty, because Jesus has taken our sin away, that we don't need to fear God, but also that we don't need to fear others. And Paul talks about his suffering and persecution. He talks about boasting about it. When was the last time you enjoyed your suffering so much that you felt you'd boast about it to everybody else? Anybody? Any claims? No, I can't think that I actually ever enjoy suffering. But he talks about suffering, doesn't he? And actually suffering, hardship and persecution for the gospel. And we all do, whether it's overt and people clubbing us on the head, I don't know aware of anybody having that happen, or whether it's just in the abusiveness that comes from other people's tongues and attitudes towards our faith. We all suffer it, and there are people in this world that suffer it far worse than we do, aren't there? But Jesus says that all of this produces endurance and hope. And the hope that comes from knowing the Holy Spirit, the hope that comes from being connected with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit, that's hope that Paul tells us will never disappoint. It's not false hope, because I think we've all tasted false hope from time to time, haven't we? False hope makes you feel good for a little while, but then it lets you down and disappoints you. The good news of the gift of the Holy Spirit is that we live in the real hope. We live with the gift of eternal life. And we live with the promise that God is with us always in all that we do, as His Spirit dwells in our hearts. And better than any GPS, because the battery can't go flat on it, better than any other guidance system, we have the Holy Spirit to help us navigate this life, to guide us to where we need to go, to give us wisdom advice about what we need to do and what we need to say, and to give us strength and perseverance when we need to hold back and not react and lash back in the ways of the world. The Holy Spirit is there to strengthen and guide us, and that truly is good news. So on this Trinity Sunday, reflect on what it means to know the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And reflect on what it means to have them present in your life. And through the Holy Spirit, to have them present in your heart as your guidance system, as your way to navigate and live the life that God has called us to live. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are far better than a hard-boiled egg or anything like that. We thank you that you are living and real, and through the gift of your Son and the gift of the Holy Spirit, you dwell forever in our hearts. Lord, may your Spirit guide us always to keep our hearts and minds focused on you, to fix our eyes on your love, and to live out the hope that you have placed within us, the hope that never disappoints. Lord, help us to be salt and light. In your name we pray. Amen.